Morning. Please turn in your Bible to the Word of God in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. As you remember, we spoke on this about 3 weeks ago already, and we started on eventually what will be an exposition of the entire Sermon on the Mount. We will focus on only four verses today, and that may repeat what happened the last time I preached when Howard said it was a miracle that I did that on time. That's what he meant. Read with me in chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, and we will add to that verse 20, as it is a corollary to the passage. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Eventually, the Lord says in verse 20, for I say unto you that unless your righteousness surpass that of the scribes and Pharisee, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. May the Lord bless the reading of this word. If you recall, even before chapter 5, Matthew 4:23 described our Lord's ministry in this manner. He went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every illness and every infirmity among the people. The Lord Jesus Christ was preaching the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God. And basically, this is really reinforced in chapter 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew, in what is famously called the Sermon on the Mount. The last time in Matthew 5, verse 1 to 9, we were shown that the character of a realm or a citizen of the realm of God is described as blessings or beatitudes, because that's what it means. And a beatitude is just mean to be approved by. To be blessed means to be approved by. When we bless God, we approved of God. When God bless us, He approves of you. God is the creator of the universe. What is better than being approved by God? And these beatitudes are basically, we saw that, the norms of the kingdom. But a Christian is not poor in spirit, mournful over sin, meek, hungry and thirsty for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, or a peacemaker in splendid isolation. Even if those qualifications, those blessings, describe a Christian, describe somebody that belongs to the kingdom, it is not done in total solitude. These kingdom norms, if they are diligently practiced in a sinful world, are a major aspect of Christian witness. And eventually they could even bring us persecution. And in fact, the last beatitude described in verse 10 to 12 is transitional in the sense that it described the world's attitude towards believer. If you recall, it says in verse 10, 11, and 12, blessed are those who are being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. 11, blessed are you when men throw insult at you. And eventually 12 says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. So if that last beatitude kind of reflects the attitude of the world toward Christians, what is coming, the salt and light symbols, describe the opposite, namely the influence of the kingdom upon the world. Basically, the response of Christ followers to those who will lightly persecute them. Jesus started by saying, you are the salt of the earth. Well, salt principal characteristic, among other, I mean, it has quality of colors, quality of pungency, smell, but its principal characteristic are seasoning and preservative power. As an antiseptic, salt is, that's where the emphasis is falling in that particular verse. Though its function as imparting flavor is not excluded at all into that passage. As seasoning, it's mentioned several times even in the New and Old Testament. I will take you to Leviticus 2:13 that says, every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your offering. And I just cut the verse here. It's much longer, but it talks about seasoning the offering with salt. Job even scratched his eggs about and asking himself a question and saying, can something tasteless be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? I don't know if you have had the white of an egg by itself, but if you don't put a little bit of salt in it, it's not very good. And the New Testament also speaks of salt. In Colossians 4:6, it said, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you know how you should respond to each person. So the seasoning aspect of salt is well known and even talked about in Scripture. But the question that Christ asks is, if salt loses its saltiness, becoming tasteless, what will make it salty again? It is good for nothing but to be thrown away and trampled underfoot by men. Now, it is known, I mean, I don't know if it's known by everybody, but doing a little bit of research, it is known that salt from the Dead Sea marshy areas in Israel easily acquire a stall alkaline taste because it's mixing itself with gypsum and sand. Now, as he walked in Israel, Jesus encountered Pharisees and scribes who advocated very much a legalistic approach to God. And it was, of course, totally contrary to the Lord's approach proclaimed by the prophets. These Pharisees and most of Israel at that time had lost their saltiness, lost their flavor. And the warning came that many sons of God's earthly kingdom were ready to be cast out. Take you to Matthew 8:12, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the utter darkness in that place where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As a substance that prevents and retards decay, salt combats deterioration. I mean, we all know that we can preserve fish or meat for a long time if it is salted or brined, which means the same thing except with a liquid. Similarly, Christians indeed have the effect of delaying, not delaying in time, but delaying, like when you're delaying the milk and the eggs into the flour to make a cake. it has the effect of delaying spiritual and moral putrefaction in a rotting and wicked world. Because that's what the world is. It is rotting slowly. I mean, slowly or rapidly, that depends on your point of view. But since the fall, the world is not really a place where we want to be a friend of it. And of course, only God knows how far more corrupt this world could eventually be without the prayer of the saints and the life of his people. Genesis 18:23, I will not go there. That's the story that is well known about Abraham pleading with God for the people of Sodom. And you remember how he went. You say, well, for the sake of 50, for the sake of 10, for the sake of 5, for the sake of... And God came down to a point where he said, well, for even if there are 5 in there, I will not destroy. So we know that influence of the saints and the prayers of the saints have an influence on God's act. The implication is clear. Just as salt, having lost its flavor, cannot be restored, those knowing the truth but setting themselves against the Holy Spirit becomes hard and in opposition and cannot be renewed into repentance. I'll take you to 2 verses. Matthew 12:32 says, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. Hebrews 6:4-6 says, for in the case of those who once have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partaker of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the power of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. I know that this is a hard verse that many people have stumbled upon and sort of have reinforced in their mind sometime the fact that one may even indeed lose his salvation. I really don't think that's what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about the fact that some people may come very close to one, and they may even understand what are the norms of the kingdom and what they should be accepting or repenting from in order to belong to the kingdom, but they never make that step. They have the head knowledge, but they don't come. It's a little bit akin to the verse told us to us by John that says they came out from us, but they were not with us. Because if they had been with us, they would not have gone from us. So some people can be among congregation of Christians all over the world that are not themselves truly saved. Therefore, let salt be salt indeed. If in our conduct we are untrue to our calling, our words will avail very little, and we should examine ourselves at this time down to the very reality of our salvation. The Lord further said, you are the light of the world. I mean, these are good news. I mean, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And it is addressed to Christians, as previously seen in the blessed beatitude pronounced by the Lord. Light in Scripture, most of the time, light in Scripture indicates the true knowledge of God. Psalm 36:9 says, for with you is the fountain of life, your light we see light. Matthew 6:22, the eyes is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. It's also a symbol for goodness, righteousness, and truthfulness, as spoken in Ephesians 5:8-9. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It symbolizes joy and gladness, true happiness. Psalm 97:11, light is sown like seed for the righteous and gladness for the upright of heart. I could also take you to that famous passage that you all know in Isaiah, which start is basically the beginning of chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. I will go through very quickly. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish in earlier time. This is all speaking about joy and good news and things that are coming that the prophet is prophesying. He treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentile, the people who walked in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the dark land, the land will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation, thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence, and with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden, and the staff on the shoulder, the rod of their oppressor, as the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, and cloak rolled along rolled in blood, will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no one to the increase of his government of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is all talking about joy. Light is providing joy. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Light symbolizes the best there is in love and joy, and is often contrasted to its contrary, to darkness. Darkness is what there is the worst. That's where there is dullness, depravity, and despair. Darkness in the ancient world was synonym with danger. That's when you could be attacked by robbers. And light was precious in those times. In scriptures where light is mentioned sometime or several times, a quality, for instance, revealed knowledge is emphasized, or another one depending on the context. In some instances, the meaning of the word light may even be broader than one quality would indicate. It may be sufficiently comprehensive to include all the blessings of salvation, as said in Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? And of course, that verse that you know as well in Luke chapter 1, verse 77 to 79. To give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sin because of the tender mercies of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in the darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The statement, "You are the light of the world," means that citizens of the kingdom not only have been blessed with this gift, but they are also the means used by God to transmit them to the world. Light possessor, us, become light transmitters. Collectively, believers are light. Individually, they are lights. Philippians 2:15, "So that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world." Of course, we have to realize that and remember mostly that Christians are never light in and of themselves. They are light in Christ. Ephesians 5:8 teaches us the following: "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." It's not really, Christ is not saying this as an incentive. Christ is not saying this as a well, it'd be nice if you did, if you, now that you're light, it'd be nice if you were walking as children of light. He's basically telling us. It's a direct order. It's marching order from the king to the citizens of the kingdom. Now that you are light, walk as children of light. Christ is the true, the original light of the world. I have several verses here. I don't know if I'll go through all of them. John 8:12, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." John 9:5, "While I am in the world," says Christ, "I am the light of the world." John 12:35-36. "So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." John 12:46. "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So this is not something that is not talked about several times in the scripture. We are reflecting the light of Christ, and we are thus the light of the world. Believers are the light of the world in a secondary or derived sense. He is the life giver. John 1:9, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Believers reflecting the sun. Christ is the sun. Apart from Christ, they cannot shine. So as long as believers remain in living contact with the Lord, they can be a light to others. John 15:4-5, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We know that the focus of the church is to shine for Jesus. This is something that is somewhat a little bit forgotten today. The first duty of the church is spreading forth the gospel of salvation, that the lost may be found. And I will not read them, but I can give you several references in this. 1 Corinthians 9:16 to 22 talks about this. That those found may be strengthened in the faith. So there is a purpose to finding them and to us teaching them, the light transmitting the light again. That's, you can see there is the cause, the effect, and there is of course the secondary effect, which is the most important effect, that God may be glorified. That those that we find may be strengthened in the faith is supported by several verses. Ephesians 4:15, 1 Thessalonians 3:11-13, 1 Peter 2:2, and 2 Peter 3:18, and of course that God may be glorified, John 17:4, and 1 Corinthians 10:31. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and place it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Two ideas are combined there. The follower of Christ must be both visible and radiant. They must be in the light and also reflect the light. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. This is often a little bit misunderstood. So when people read that verse, they see a city located on a mountain and this immense light coming out of it because it's so prominent and visible. We just have to transport ourselves and imagine in the century where Christ was walking the earth, and imagine a world without hundreds of watts of electrical power at our private disposal. We will understand a little bit if we imagine that how darkness can be a terror and symbol of all that is evil. Reflected light, I mean, from a city, even if it's not as powerful as our modern sources of illumination, make darkness a little bit more bearable than it was before. I simply mention that because, of course, electricity was not invented then. But nevertheless, a city on a hill cannot be hidden means that there was always a little bit of light coming out of it, even flickering or even general light that could be even reflected in the sky, in the clouds, and breaking the darkness to some extent. I don't know if you have been, I mean, most of you, I'm sure, have been camping somewhere in Canada and in countryside away from a city, and if you are in a place where you are really away from light, from the electrical power, and that you are in a very dark night where there is no moon, you can't put your hand 3 inches in front of your face, you can't see it. And that's this is really how you can understand darkness and how terrible it is. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Even the little bit of light that comes out of it is welcome. A lamp set on a lampstand gives light. It shines. The lamp of that day were of They were. I brought one because I had one at home. So that's the lamp that we're talking about. It's an oil lamp, and then there was a wick over here, you know. One of those. And it was illuminating the place. So that was not the kind of thing that you would light up in a dark house and then put a basket on it. That would be foolish. What Jesus is saying is exactly that. No one would be foolish enough to light such a lamp to illuminate the surrounding and then immediately put it under a basket. The point is that the lamp placed on a lampstand gives light to everyone. What a lamp is to a house, the follower of Christ should be to the world. Follower of Jesus should let their light shine that men may see their conduct and good works. Action, in bracket, works, speak a lot louder than words. Sometimes we are better at verbalizing our faith than acting it. And really, that's not what that's not at all what the Lord wants. He wants us to walk as children of light. These works, or whatever nature done out of gratitude for salvation, which is by grace through faith, are pleasing to God. This is true whether they consist of taking hold of God's power, as it says in Matthew 6, Isaiah 64, trusting God in Matthew 6, 24, 34, helping those in need, again, Matthew 25, 34 to 40, or even loving our enemies, chapter 5, 44. That some of these good deeds are visible is unavoidable, but it is a fine thing that these works are seen by men, because it is exactly what Jesus wants. Finally, our Lord said, and the final purpose of all this, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The end, therefore, of seeing such good works will be that men, influenced by God's Spirit, will ascribe to God the reverence that is due to him for having caused the light to shine in human lives. That is the ultimate purpose, that God may be glorified through us. Tertullian, a church father that lived around 200, wrote thus, and we'll conclude with this. But it is mainly the deed of a love so noble that leads many to put a brand upon us. See, they say, how they, Christians, love one another. For they themselves, pagans, are animated by mutual hatred. See how they, the Christians, are even ready to die for one another. For they themselves, the pagans, will rather put to death. Even then, although, I mean, this is not inspired scripture, but it is something that showed that even at this time, the Christians in the New Testament, even up to that, those years around the end of the second century, were really displaying a love for one another that was visible and that was making pagans scratch their head saying, whoa, shouldn't it be the same today? It's up to you and me. It's up to us. to really look at these Beatitudes and these two simple saying of Christ. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, redemption, forgiveness of sin, salvation, and of course your word, which you have left with us as a testimony to your will. Help us, Father, to be the kind of Christians that you want us to be, Christians that walk in the light, that walk as children of the light. That preserve as salt preserve the world from rotting even more. Thank you for today. Bless us as we part. In the precious name of Christ. Amen.